It's so good to be together, isn't it? And it's good to come to hear God speak to us as we listen to the Bible together. In our sermons at the moment, we're going through a bit of John's Gospel in the New Testament. And really, we're walking with Jesus in the last days and the last hours up to his death on the cross. And today we're getting to the trial scene, Jesus' trial. And there's kind of three main characters in this scene we're going to look at today. There's the Jewish leaders who bring Jesus for trial. And there's Pilate, who is running the trial. He's the judge in the trial. And there's Jesus himself. So Anna's going to read it for us. It's in John chapter 18. And maybe as you hear this scene, just think about those three characters and think about perhaps what is the contrast between them.
Before the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, by now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising.
This scene is all about power. Who has power? What kind of power do they have? And how do they use it? So I wonder if I said to you, who are powerful people in the world today? In fact, I'm going to give you 30 seconds. You don't have to, but if you want to, just turn to someone next to you. How would you answer that question? Who are powerful people in our world today? I wonder what you said. I wonder how many of you said there. Yeah, okay, quite a lot of people by the sounds of things. I guess that's where our minds go straight away, isn't it? Politicians, world leaders. We've seen very, very vividly recently in the last few weeks, haven't we, the power that world leaders have to impact the world in enormous ways, and maybe also some of the limits of their power to achieve what they want to achieve as well. Maybe you're thinking about politicians in the UK or from your own country, if you're from a different country as well. I don't know if you know who, anyone know who this is? Rupert Murdoch. Mark said it very, very quietly. maybe you thought about kind of media bosses like Rupert Murdoch, who owns this, well, used to own this kind of giant media empire and massive impact on the control that he had over the stories that people were hearing about what's happening in the world. Maybe you're talking about social media as well. It influences, the clue is in the name, isn't it? Have influence over massive amounts, massive numbers of people in the stories that they're communicating, in the messages that they're communicating. Okay, this is not my world at all. So this is, for those of you who know, this is Alex Cooper on the right and I Show Speed. Yeah, great. Okay, I don't know what they do, but they have millions and millions of followers and people who really pay attention to what they say and what they do and the messages that they communicate. Powerful people on a kind of big global scale. I guess there's also powerful people in our sort of little local spheres as well, aren't there? And maybe actually they have more impact on our day-to-day life. So if you're at school or if you're at college, there's like officially powerful people like the head teacher and that sort of thing. There's probably also unofficially powerful people like the most popular person in the class, who everyone kind of looks to them, follows where they're going, follows what they think. Maybe you can translate that into university, maybe workplace, that sort of thing. Who is it round here who has a lot of sway over what happens, who everyone kind of looks to and follows? And how do they use their power? I guess that is a fundamental question, isn't it? And maybe as we've talked about some of those examples, you've been thinking about perhaps some people who you think, yeah, they use their power well for good. And maybe some of those people you've been thinking they really don't. Well, this passage in John 18, it's a case study of how human beings misuse power. How we are so inclined to use power for self-interest and greed instead of what is good and right. And you know, it's not a passage that's just here for us to point the finger at the big leaders or the people out there. God is going to expose things in our own hearts as well this morning as we look at his word. But there is another character in this scene. There's another character who uses his power perfectly, beautifully, for good. And that is Jesus. And we'll come to him in a little bit. Let me just give you a moment to be quiet. Maybe just to pray in your heart that God would help you be open to hearing his word today. Father, change us by your Holy Spirit through your word to be more like Jesus. And to love him more. In his name. Amen. All right. We're just going to walk through the story this morning. If you have got a Bible that you can have, it'll probably help you to just follow along. But some of the verses will be on the screen as well. And we're going to see those three characters. So first of all, we're going to see the Jewish leaders. Verse 28. They take Jesus. They've already done their kind of own trial of him at this point, but now they're taking him to the Roman authorities, to Pilate, the governor, to put him on trial there. And look what John says. They get there, they get to his palace, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Okay, this is dripping with irony. So Jewish law has all kinds of ritual, ceremonial laws about what can make you unclean, symbolically unclean. And as they get to Pilate's palace, he's probably got some things in his palace that would make them unclean. So like yeast, for example, yeast would make a Jewish person symbolically unclean. So they get to the palace and they're like, hang on. He's probably got some unclean things in there, like yeast or something like that. We can't go in there. We can't possibly get ourselves dirty in that way, especially because it's Passover. The festival is still going on for another week. We've got to be able to eat it. And if we get unclean, we can't eat it. So they stay outside. They keep themselves ceremonially squeaky clean while they are up to their necks in the muck of killing Jesus. Do you see? It's like they're wading into a sewer and they're like, hang on, got a little bit of fluff on my jumper. Let me just get this off first. Okay. They keep the tiny little details of God's law while God himself is standing right in front of them and they have put him in chains to kill him. They are far more interested in playing the right part and ticking the right boxes and giving the right look than they are to doing what is right. So they stay outside, and that means Pilate has to come out to meet them and talk to them. So he does. They've probably already told him the kind of basic reason they wanted to arrest Jesus. So that's happened. Now Jesus is here. So Pilate comes out and basically he's just starting a trial, a standard trial procedure. So he says, okay, what charges are you bringing against this man? Their answer is pretty rude, isn't it? Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you, Pilate. Duh. Can you see what they're doing? They don't want a trial. They don't want any kind of investigation. They don't care about considering truth and justice. They're just like, mate, let's get on with it. You know who we are. We've brought him to you. We've told you what he's done. Just do what we've asked you to do. They have no interest in justice. They're just using the force of their position and the force of their words to try and push Pilate to get the outcome that they want, which is get rid of Jesus, and then we stay the kind of religious top dogs around here. You see, their kingdom is a kingdom of power grabbing. It is a kingdom of preserve your own position, preserve your own status and power, no matter what you have to do that. Of course, we don't have any leaders who do that today, do we? The kingdom of power grabbing. I think we see this all over the place, don't we? We see it in our politics, I think. Now, I want to speak about this fairly. We have many politicians in this country and all around the world who work hard, who have integrity, who do good. But at the same time, you don't have to look very far for very long in the political world to see people using words with no regard for what's true and what's right. It's just about land the right sound bites, sling enough mud, some of it will stick, it doesn't really matter if it's true. But it's not only politics. I think it's so much of our kind of public life and public discussion. It is in this world of just say what will get you what you want, push your agenda, and you'll probably never have to justify anything you said and whether it's really true and accurate or not. Patch was telling me this week about a Louis Theroux documentary he'd watched about social media influences. Okay, it was about the manosphere. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. If you do know what that is, this is not me trying to make any kind of political comment. It's just an example of social media influences and what is going on behind the scenes with some of them. So he met this guy who's very kind of many followers, big name influencer in this world. And as he kind of talked to him and challenged him, there was all sorts of misinformation that he was putting out because it was popular. Because it got likes and follows. And Louis Theroux challenged him and said, do you know that just loads of this stuff is just, it's just not true, it's just not real? And this is what he says: I'm doing it for money. I don't care about, and then he just pauses a little bit. And he says, I'm not living for other people, I'm living for myself. Do you see the use of words and the use of a position of influence, not to do something that's good, not to tell the truth, but to do whatever gets you more power, more status, more money for yourself. And Patch and I, when we were talking about this, Patch said something really interesting. He said, I wonder how often we hear just the unvarnished truth in the media with no slant or no way it's being twisted for a purpose, because sinful human beings, we are masters of having our own agenda, shaping our words to get what we want. And that is not just our our leaders and our influences, is it? That's all of us. So let me ask you a bit more of a searching question, I guess. Where might there be the seeds of this kind of power grabbing in your own life? Maybe you're hoping to get a promotion at work. And when you talk to your seniors, you just make sure you always mention that extra bit that you did last week. But you just happen to forget to mention the colleague who helped you with it. Maybe it's at school. Maybe one of your friends has just started kind of going off with someone else a little bit more and kind of ditching you a little bit because they think they've found someone they prefer. And you think, well, I'll just start a little bit of gossip over here about them. And no one will notice me. It's not a big deal, but it'll just correct the balance of this friendship. Or maybe you've got a tricky decision that you're making with your housemate or your spouse, and you haven't agreed on it so far. And as you're talking about it, you just slip in a little comment that you know is going to make the other person feel really bad. And then you say, oh, but don't worry about it. It's fine. Really, really, it's fine. And they say, oh, no. Let's do it the way that you want it. And you're like, oh, well, are you sure? Oh, okay. All right, then. All right. It's all those tiny details of life, isn't it? Where it can be so tempting to use our words not to be straightforward and truthful, but just to have an agenda to get what we want. I want to give you a moment to reflect on this, but just before I do, there is a more scary way that we could be like the Jewish leaders, isn't there? Because ultimately their desire for power and status, it leads them to reject Jesus because he is a threat to their position and their power. I wonder if anyone here today could be there. Could be turning away from Jesus because it means submitting to him. It means letting go of control and being the one in charge of your own life and letting him be the king. Please don't be like the Jewish leaders there. Let me give you a moment just to be quiet in your hearts. Just to ask God to show you any places where this might be in your own heart. Thank you, Father, that in all of our sin, there is grace and forgiveness and help on offer through Jesus. Amen. Let's follow the story on. And we're going to think about Pilate. Just before we get to Pilate, John just drops in this little comment. He wants us to know who's really in charge here. So Pilate and the Jewish leaders are having this kind of back and forth. They're jockeying. Pilate says, well, just go and judge him yourself. And they say, yeah, but we can't execute anyone. So you've got to do it. And it looks like Jesus is a pawn just being moved between these leaders. But look what John says. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. You see, everything that they're doing is making Jesus' own words about his death come true. Jesus said he was going to be lifted up. If the Jewish leaders had been able to kill him, they would have stoned him. But the Romans do crucifixion, lifting up onto a cross. As Jesus stands there without saying a single word, he is utterly in control. All right, let's go on to think about Pilate. So Pilate goes back in to where Jesus is. And again, with Jesus, he just opens up the trial. So the charge that they've eventually given him is Jesus is the king of the Jews. So he says, okay, guilty or not guilty, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus gives a classic Jesus-y answer, doesn't he? Oh, Is that your own idea? Or did someone else tell you it? I think he's saying this. Pilate, are you actually engaging with this? Are you actually genuinely interested in who I am? Because I want to help you know who I am, but it's going to be more complicated than just like a one-line answer. And is Pilate interested? Am I a Jew? He's like, this is just something for you guys and your own people. I just trying to get it off my plate as quickly as I can. And the conversation goes on, and Jesus does say some things about how he is a different kind of king, and Pilate is just, he's not listening. It's like the king of glory is standing in front of him, trying to teach him something, and he's there like a kind of bored teenager in a maths lesson. Like, just tell me the answer, and then we can all go home. Anyway, in the end, Jesus talks about truth. I think this is such a telling line. Pilate says, what is truth? And he just walks off. He's not interested. He doesn't care about truth. It's not even a category that he works in. He's like, what is that? All I'm doing is trying to get this off my plate, trying to do what's convenient for me so that I can have the easiest life possible. That is Pilate's kingdom. It's a kingdom of convenience. It's a kingdom of what will make my life the easiest and the most comfortable. If you've got a Bible, I think that's what verse 39 is about as well. So he does this odd thing where he tries to release Jesus through this special custom. So he goes out and he says there's no basis for a charge against him. And you think... And you think, okay, there's no basis for a charge against him. So just, why don't you just have some backbone, Pilate? Just have some integrity and say, therefore he's released and that's it. Just and front up to the Jewish leaders and deal with whatever anger they throw at you. But I think he thinks, oh, there's a clever way out of this for me. If I can get the crowd to ask me to release Jesus by this special custom, then it's their responsibility. Then I can just say, well, sorry, everyone. It was nothing to do with me. They asked for him, and it's the rules. So it's not my decision. It's not my responsibility. His highest goal is make my own life easy. It's not important what's true. It's not important what's right. It's just path of least resistance all the way down. Now, again, we could think about the kingdom of convenience, how we see that in the world around us. But this time I want to just come straight to ourselves. Because I think, again, Pilate holds a slightly scary mirror up to us. And it's probably not the big moments, the big decisions. It's probably the little everyday things where it can be so tempting to choose convenience over truth. Maybe it's the little excuses we make, blame shifting when we've made a mistake. I was thinking this morning about a time when one of our children was in those like clippy high chair things, and as I was putting them in, I managed to trap the skin of their finger between the really painful, really bad, big crying. Katie comes in, what happened? And I said, oh, he caught his finger. And she looked at me. He said, you mean you caught his finger? But it's so easy just to say something. It's not untrue, but it just misses a bit out because that will make our lives easier. A bit more convenience. Or maybe it's if you are, I don't know, some kind of leader, maybe of a church group or in your work, and someone asks you a bit of a tricky question. Why are we doing that this way? And you know it's going to be quite a complicated conversation. And you've been involved in the decision. There are reasons for it, but it's going to be a bit messy. And so you say, John wanted to do it that way. It's his thing, really. knows that the small daily battle to speak the truth instead of just taking the easy path is a battle for us all. But again, I just want to say this. There is also a bigger danger here. Because for Pilate, living in the kingdom of convenience, it doesn't only lead him to make a few excuses. It leads him to walk away from Jesus. Because engaging with Jesus, following Jesus, is not convenient. It is not always the path of least resistance. But of course, it's always worth it. It's always the best thing to do. So please, if you know this morning that you are not following Jesus because it will be a bit inconvenient for you, please don't stay there. Please don't stay there with Pilate. Let me just give you another moment to reflect. And again, to ask the Holy Spirit to show you where this might be you. All right, let's think about our last character. It's been quite a convicting passage. I don't know about you, it has been for me this week. But there is wonderful good news for all of us in our last character. Jesus, what is his kingdom like? And he tells Pilate, but Pilate's not listening. But we can hear what he says. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, he says, yes, I am a king, but stop, wait. Don't just equate me with all those other kings and rulers and leaders you know about, because I am nothing like them. My kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't operate in the way that worldly power operates. It's not a power-grabbing kingdom. It's not built through physical force. That's why he says, why do you think there aren't loads of people fighting to get me out of here right now? The reason is because Jesus stopped it. Peter wanted to get out his sword and fight. And Jesus said, no, that's not what my kingdom is like. That's not the kind of king I am. It doesn't come through force and violence or coercion and manipulation or greed or self-interest. His kingdom is not like anything in this world. So how is it built? Wait, this is what he says. Okay, you say that I'm a king. Well, let me tell you what kind of king. The very reason I was born and came into the world, the whole purpose of me being here is to testify to the truth. Jesus shows us ultimate truth. Everything he says, and even everything he is, he says earlier in John, I am the truth. He is the embodiment of everything that is true and right and good. He is the embodiment of who God is. Again, earlier in John, it says he came full of grace and truth. And that is the beautiful thing that Jesus came to show us, that God is true, that he is just, that he cares about what is right, and he always does what is right, and one day he will put everything right. But he is also full of grace for people who get things wrong, and forgiveness. And that is exactly what Jesus shows us. He testifies to that beautiful truth of who God is. And then he says this, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So this is how Jesus builds his kingdom. Okay, it looks nothing like anything else you see in this world. He builds his kingdom simply by showing and telling the truth. And as people find that real truth, as they see that, as their eyes are open to it, they say, this is real. This is good. This is so much better than anything else in this world. And I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to submit to Jesus. I'm going to make him my king. and his kingdom grows. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of truth. And that is the kingdom we need. That is the king we desperately need in this world. Now, maybe you're quite new to thinking about Jesus. You wouldn't say you've decided to make him your king at this point. I hope you can see that in what Jesus is saying, there is a choice. You see, he says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So there is the choice for you. Will you listen to him? Will you open yourself up to everything he shows you about who God is and who you are and the forgiveness and grace that God wants to show you? And maybe you're not at that point right now today, but can I just urge you, keep listening to Jesus. Keep listening to what he says is true, because I think as you do, you will see more and more and more that this is what makes sense of the world and that this is wonderfully good news. And you know, it's good news for everybody. Whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your failures might be. You know, we've been talking about how all of us, our hearts are such a mixture, and there's so much power grabbing and there's so much living for self and convenience. But, you know, Jesus went to his death to pay for all of that. The little thing with Barabbas right at the end of the story, it's like a little parable. The innocent Jesus is flogged and mocked and beaten and crucified. And the guilty person therefore walks away free. It's showing us that a place in Jesus' kingdom does not depend on being good enough. It does not depend on what you've done. It depends on what he has done for you. Okay, what about those of us who have listened to Jesus? What about those of us who have made him our king? I suppose I just want to finish by saying this. That means we belong to the kingdom of truth. So let's live in the kingdom of truth. No, not in the kingdom of power grabbing, not in the kingdom of convenience. It can be so easy to be a Christian, but still to just go back to that kind of casualness of, it doesn't really matter that much what's true. I can bend it a bit to what's easy for me. I remember talking to someone who was writing a report for a Christian outreach project, and they'd have these events, and they were writing up the report for their supporters to tell them all the amazing things God had done, and they were writing about how many people had come. And they just said something about bumping the numbers up a little bit, which I'm sure many, many corporations and organizations around the world would do. And no one would ever know, and no one would think twice about it. But not in the kingdom of truth. Not in the kingdom of Jesus. I don't want to finish there. Let me finish with a more positive example. Because as we listen to Jesus, as we absorb all of his truth, it works in us and it changes us, so we really can become more and more people of truth. This is a guy called Jack Miller. I picked up a book this week, which is his letters that he writes to other Christians, The Heart of a Servant Leader. And it's really refreshing to open up and just hear him speak, because he's just so straightforward. He speaks about the difficulties he has with other people. He speaks about what he finds hard in them and what he thinks they need to repent of. And he speaks about himself and what he struggles with and what he needs to repent of. And most of all, he speaks about Jesus. And all the truth of Jesus has just infiltrated him so much that it comes out in everything he says. He's a person of truth. And he talks about how you get there. And he says it's the old story, getting the gospel clear in your own hearts and minds, making it clear to others, and doing it with only one motive. I think this is so at the heart of what we're talking about this morning. Doing it with only one motive, not my own position, not my own convenience, but the glory of Christ. Let me give you a moment to reflect on what God said to you this morning, and then we'll pray. Father, we praise you so much that in Jesus there is such grace for selfish people like us. We praise you that there is forgiveness for all of our hunger for power, for all of our hunger for ease and convenience and comfort. Father, help us to listen to Jesus. Help us to believe his truth, to love his truth, and help us to live in the kingdom of truth. In his name, amen.